Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, Martin.
How are you doing? Well?
We're going to talk about Elijahs.
Three of them.
Three of them, yes. Three Elijahs and a remnant.
Good. Let's talk about it, but let's pray first. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have these discussions, and please enlighten our minds with the Holy Spirit and guide us through all the discussions, but also through our studies. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, Martin, after the last discussion on what's happening in the world, and we see how crazy this world is, we thought, let's try and get some sanity back and see what the three Elijahs can tell us, because they are the answer to the chaos that we have in the world today. So just to create that link, that we don't lose the spiritual connection.
You know what you just said, how would we be able to go through this world and the time that we live in if we didn't have this the Bible?
Absolutely. And the interesting thing is, nobody wants it.
No.
Nobody wants it, but it has the solution to this entire problem. Everybody that I speak to hates the circumstances that we are in. Mm-hmm. But nobody wants to have the alternative. It is absolutely amazing to me. So we need three Elijahs. So let's talk about them. The first Elijah is, of course, the typical Elijah. And all the others must somehow be connected to that message. Plus, there are some interesting nuances and hidden factors that we must look at as well. Well, we read in Malachi chapter 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." And then verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." This is a reminder and a promise.
Yeah.
Because it starts with remember. Mm-hmm. So what is it that we must remember? The law of Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb, with the statutes and the judgments. So the law is going to be very prominent, right? "And then I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So that must be the final Elijah that will come.
Yeah, that's a prophetic one.
That's a prophetic one. And then what is his job? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So can I assume that the hearts of the fathers and the children are not in tune at the moment?
Definitely.
They're not in tune.
Conflict.
And you have to get them back into tune. And the only way to do that is with the Elijah message.
So it has to come back to the Bible.
You have to come back to it, and you have to come back to the remember bit. Now, there's a certain commandment that starts with remember.
That's it. The fourth one.
The fourth one. It's the only one that starts with remember. All the others tell you something. This one reminds you of something. So there's a lot of theology in these three verses. Mm-hmm. And we have to sort of work our way through them, because this is the only solution to the problem. And you either take it or you leave it.
That's it. So it doesn't help you complaining about everything, but you don't want to accept the solution.
Correct. Now, there's another point that's interesting to me always, you know, because by nature we are rebellious. Mm-hmm. And I was probably more rebellious than most and still have a rebellious streak in me, which can be used to advantage. And even the Lord can use it if the rebellion is in the right place. Like Tyndall was called the Lord's rebel. He was the Lord's rebel because he stood for a cause.
And he didn't give up.
And he didn't give up. And even when they put him on the stake and strangled him and then burnt him, he stood for what he believed. And this is what we have to do. Now, if you were created by God, which the Bible says you were, then there is a certain design feature which God has placed in his creation. You were designed for specific purposes. But you were designed with the freedom of choice. And you were designed to live in harmony with everyone. Because in heaven there's no disharmony. Now, what brings about harmony, Martin?
One-mindedness.
Yes. You don't have to have the same personality. That would be exceedingly boring. But you have to have the same mindset, the same understanding. And it seems to me what people forgot is what they have to remember. Huh? Because that's where it all started.
That's it.
It started with something that they forgot, and they have to be reminded. And that's the job of the Elijah.
Yeah, and what's the whole purpose of the plan of salvation? It's to bring everything back in harmony with how it was before the fall.
Okay, now if God designed you for a specific purpose and a specific life, and he designed you to be happy, why are we so rebellious?
Because we want to listen to the enemy of God rather than to God.
And it doesn't matter what field you touch. Man is rebellious. If it says there in the beginning, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree with fruit on it, and it shall be yours for food. Man says, no, I don't want this. I want something
else. I want 100% the opposite.
I want 100%.
I want nothing of this fruit-bearing plants and seeds. I only want the other.
And if God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do it, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. I'm just, I don't want it. I'm going to do something.
Any day but that day.
Anyone. We have to keep all days. Anything but that day. Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
This is how human beings are.
So this is rebellion gone wrong actually implies, right? Okay, so let's move on, otherwise we can talk forever. And one last point here. Either they come back into harmony, the fathers and the children, or there's a curse.
Yeah.
And that's your choice.
There's no middle way.
No,
there's no sitting on a fence.
No, it's either this or that. That reminds me of the Laodicean message. Mm-hmm. You're either hot or you're cold.
That's it.
The middle way you get spewed out.
It's the same. You're either with Christ or against him.
Yes.
You cannot be, I'm in the middle.
Yeah, but he honors your choice. If you don't want to be there, then that is your choice. You won't be there.
Just another thing. If you're on Christ's side, then you do what he says. There's no, I do certain things and, he didn't actually mean the other one.
Yes, but the point is you have to get to the point where the mindset of Christ becomes your mindset. Otherwise, you're going to be unhappy.
Yes, because then even if you do what he says, you'll be unhappy if it's not his mindset. Correct. Yeah.
You know, there were many things as I struggled through from atheism to a believer where I said, well, I don't want it this way. But it's going to be that way.
That's it.
Whatever the subject is, can be whatever. It can be marriage, can be your diet, can be whatever. I don't want it that way. I want it this way. And then you have to think it through, because if God said it's going to be this way, then I must first get to the point where I realize that his way is going to be better.
That's it.
But then I have to ask myself, why is it going to be better? I have to mull my way through it. And once I get to the point where I understand it and say, well, that actually makes sense. It's going to be better this way. Then it becomes a pleasure. Otherwise, it's going to be a war.
It's always like that. You have to accept that his way is the best. And you know what? Whenever you've got these dark clouds that are over you the whole time, whenever you decide that God's way is the best, that those clouds disappear.
Yes.
But we are so rebellious, we don't want those clouds to disappear.
We don't even know how rebellious we actually are. So let's have a look at this first Elijah. It was a time when Israel, the northern tribes, were incredibly apostate. And Ahab was ruling, and Ahab was married to Jezebel. Now there you have a whole typology in itself. Because when you pick it up in Revelation, you find that Jezebel plays an important part. And Jezebel is, of course, the one that deals in scarlet and purple. Now, a woman stands for a church. Mm-hmm. So there's this typology of this church who has purple and scarlet and deals with these. So she's a merchant, right? She's not just a church, she's a merchant. And if you pick it up in Revelation chapter 18, you'll see that Babylon is in charge of the merchants of the world. Because when Babylon falls, the merchants weep and wail. So it's an illicit relationship typologically between the kings of the world and the church. And she leads the people into sun worship.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's what the literal Jezebel did. So the antitypical Jezebel will do the same thing.
Exactly.
And the antitypical Jezebel, just like the typical Jezebel, is in conflict with Elijah. And she persecutes him. And Elijah actually runs for his life from this Jezebel, even though his message slaughters the priests of Baal. Interesting, right?
Very interesting.
Yeah. So we have to look at this. So Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." No dew and no rain. Now, what is that in a spiritual sense?
No spiritual, the Bible and the Holy Spirit.
Yes, there'll be no rain. There'll be no former rain. There will be no latter rain. The Holy Spirit will have been sidelined until there is a certain change that takes place. And the change that has to be done, or the change that has to take place, is the Baal mindset must be removed.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot just be put on ice. It must be destroyed. The Baal mindset must go. It must die.
Mm.
It must be killed.
That's it.
That's the only way.
Otherwise, it will take over again.
There can be no rain, there can be no dew, as long as Baal mindset prevails. Okay. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So basically, he is sent into the wilderness. Elijah is sent into the wilderness, and the bottom line is God will take care of him. His bread and his water will be sure. And God did that. And if we drop to verse 7, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So even the brook dried up. So God made another plan. He didn't leave Elijah destitute.
But if you must put yourself in Elijah's shoes, at that moment when the brook dried up, I don't think he was very positive.
No, he was thinking, now what, right?
Yeah.
It's an issue of faith.
That's it.
But God takes care of him, so he sends him to the widow of Zarephath. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." There's also another interesting typology.
Mm-hmm.
And if you take the words of Jesus, there were plenty of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but the Lord sent them to none of these. So in other words, it's talking about the church. So he was safer with a widow woman. Now, a widow is one that has lost her husband, right? So basically, it was safer in some ways for Elijah to be amongst those that had lost their connection with Christ while still actually proclaiming that they were part of it.
Mm. Okay, yeah.
And I don't know, in my own experience, I have found this to be very true. The ones that bite you the most are the widows of Israel. They bite you the most, right? They take you to court. They try to sideline you. They ban you. Let's not go there. Let them have their... It's somehow safer with a widow woman than with the widows of
Israel.
Now, just on that point, there were plenty of widows in Israel. In other words, Martin, do you think there are many in the church that have lost their connection with Christ?
I'm sure of it.
But they have a lot to say, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
The more they have lost their connection with Christ and the more they have linked up with Baal, the more they have to say.
Yes, and the more they think they are doing the will of God.
Yes. And censuring seems to be a way to go. So only certain people may stand on the pulpit, only if, of course, they have permission to stand there on the pulpit. Although even our manual says that if you're ordained, then you're allowed to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But let's leave it at that. This is just an interesting typology. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, where did he come? To meet her. He met her at the gate. Now, the gate is the place of judgment. Already we have the theme of judgment. And the judgments are in the land because it's not raining, right? And so, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Bread and water. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. So what was the condition of this woman?
Poor. It's dreadful.
Dreadful, right? She was destitute. And this is the kind of poverty that you actually have to have if you look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So if you have this poverty... In other words, this great spiritual need.
Yeah. Dependence.
Then God will fill it.
Dependence on God, yeah.
Yes, then God can supply it. If you have no need, then why should he supply it? If you hand him a full cup, is he going to fill it?
Yeah.
It's full already, right? Even if it's full of abominations. You have to get rid of and empty the cup before you can be filled with anything useful. So it's interesting that he says to her, bring me that little bit that you have. And she actually does it. That's interesting. This is evangelism at its best. She realizes that he has something that she needs. And she's willing to do it. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, is that a challenge?
Oh, for sure. If you have to put that in reality today,
yeah.
Will you, if you are on your way to sit down for a meal and you don't have anything else,
yes.
Give that meal to somebody else.
And then you sit without anything.
And you've got children. A child.
So what did she need in order to do that?
Faith.
Even if it's a little bit of faith, right? She was probably not too charmed.
Mm.
But she did it. Okay. There were plenty of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but the Lord sent them to none of them, sent her to this woman. Yeah. This is evangelism. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That is an amazing promise. Does it still apply?
Yes.
Okay. So the barrel of meal, the bread of life, shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil, stands for?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. What rain are we talking about?
The latter rain.
We're talking about the latter rain.
If we put that into layman's terms, for latter rain means when the gospel is being accepted by
millions.
Millions.
And it's going to happen. And who is going to be the most receptive here? The widows of Israel or the widows that have lost their connection to Christ out there?
Yes, the widows that have lost the connection.
So the Elijah message is a message that goes out in a time of great drought. And there are some that realize that they have a need, and some that don't realize that they have a need. And those that don't realize have a need are often part of the church.
That is so true.
It's rather sad, eh?
Because you think you're affiliated or you're inside of something doesn't necessarily mean you're saved.
No. No. And then the promise was fulfilled, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So the Elijah message will not fail. It will do its work. It'll do its work amongst the widows. That's where it'll do its work.
That's it. And it won't be going very well.
No.
Because it's still a drought.
Now, who's the one who gave Elijah the most opposition?
Ahab and Jezebel.
Ahab and Jezebel gave him the most opposition.
And they're the church.
Now, that's an interesting typology. Ahab stands for Israel. That's the rulers within the church. Mm-hmm. And the illicit alliance that they have, or that he has with Jezebel, makes this combination rather toxic.
Is that like church and state also?
That's church and state. It's an illicit arrangement. So eventually, of course, Jezebel kills the prophets of God while she and her prophets worship Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, Ashtoreth was a female deity. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days, and those many days we will read in the book of James, was 3.5 years. Very interesting that the New Testament tells us it's 3.5 years. The Old Testament doesn't tell you.
No.
But the New Testament tells you exactly how long it was, 3.5 years. That the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This is fascinating. So you have this great apostasy that's going on. Ahab is at the head of this apostasy, but his chief governor fears the Lord.
Yeah, inside of the same house.
Inside the same house. Mm. So can we learn some lessons for our church out of that?
Oh, we have to, because we're going to get discouraged if we don't get this message.
All right. So when you think about Ahab, and when you are constantly confronting Ahab, and Ahab is constantly hounding you, then think of Obadiah.
Yeah.
I've met many Obadiahs, and if it weren't for them, I could probably have despaired by now. But there's always an Obadiah.
Yeah.
For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. We have this theme constantly. Your bread and water will be sure. Now, Martin, does that mean we only get bread and water, or is this a spiritual application?
Definitely spiritual as well.
Of course, right?
Because if you take it spiritually, this is a war going also on inside of the church.
This is a major war going on in the church. But Elijah goes and preaches to the destitute widow.
That's it. He's busy with his job.
He's doing evangelism.
That's it.
He's not hovering over the churches.
No.
He went into the wilderness, and then he went to the widow, and she was not a widow of Israel. That was his job.
So he's carrying on. Well, this will be sorted out by God.
This is what God is going to do. And now comes a point of confrontation. And the confrontation is typical of what will happen. It'll happen to all the Elijahs, including the final Elijah. So James tells us something about Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's very comforting.
So he also had some despair and some working out with his temper sometimes.
Now, I wish I were you, Martin, because then I would have none of the problems that I have. Your life is totally problem-free, right?
Yeah, no. We can swap for a while. You made a comment earlier that I don't sit with my hand in my hair there all the time.
So. No, that's one advantage that you have, yes. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. So there you have it. James tells us how long it was. Exactly. Now let's continue the story. So Ahab had been hunting for Elijah. And he couldn't get hold of him. Elijah was a slippery fellow. God was taking care of him.
That's it.
Can we expect the anti-typical Ahabs to hunt the Elijahs?
Constantly, trying to get rid of them.
Constantly, writing little things here, looking for them, trying to get them off the podiums and off the pulpits and all these kinds of things. But God somehow protected him, right? And now he comes to this confrontation. And when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So what is the mindset of this leader in Israel? Who's the problem?
The people that's trying to do the evangelism, that's trying to tell the truth to people. These conspiracy theorists, according to them.
They're the problem, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but Jezebel's not a problem. He's actually in bed with her. She's not a problem. No, Jezebel is fine. And whatever Jezebel does is fine, even if she kills the prophets of God. In other words, she is eliminating the message that must go out. And the message is confined to a cave. That's horrendous. But the prophets are being fed in the cave. So I think they've got Spirit of Prophecy books and they're reading.
Exactly.
Do you think that's possible?
Definitely.
When the time comes, those 50 prophets in the one cave and the 50 prophets in the other cave will come out and will take part in the Elijah message, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so Ahab is a bit of a problem and he thinks that if only he could get rid of this pesky Elijah, then his problems would be over. So he says to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he gets a very straight answer. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Does that message apply today?
Definitely. You see, that's what we mentioned earlier. People are thinking they're doing the service to God, but they are the actual troublers of Israel.
So when we read the text in Malachi, we had the reference to the law of God and then the Elijah that would come. Now here's the first Elijah. Is there a reference to the commandments of God?
That's where the problem lies.
That's where the problem lies. And they're not only ignoring the commandments of the Lord, they're following the dictates of Jezebel.
Exactly.
Because Ahab is not stopping Jezebel from doing what she's doing. He's not putting his foot down and say, hey, Jezebel, what are you doing? So we have the same problem today. So you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. That's one thing. But you followed Balaam. So if we look at some of our situations in the world, if we look at the style of worship, the music, the dancing that's coming in, and the type of preaching, the emotional preaching, the Willow Creek type preaching, emergent type theology, isn't that Baal worship?
Definitely. It's all prosperity.
Prosperity gospel, let your hair down. Just don't bring the Elijah message. It's too uncomfortable. And it's a conspiracy to constantly attack Jezebel. I mean, after all, she means well.
Yeah.
Doesn't she? So verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450. And the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there's a conglomerate of individuals that sit at her table. And this confrontation is on Mount Carmel.
It's a whole ecumenical get-together.
Now, what is today on Mount Carmel? It's a Baha'i temple.
Okay.
Now, a Baha'i temple is the unity of all religions. And they have a document which they have in this, on display, which speaks about the wronged one. Now, the one who's wronged, of course, is Lucifer.
Yes, because he was thrown out of heaven.
And the Baha'i has the greatest representation at the United Nations, which represents the kings of the world. So the kind of worship that is taking place on Carmel today is one of ecumenical unity of all religions, one world religion, which honors the wronged one.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So nothing has changed.
No.
So the Elijah message cannot change either. The issue remains exactly the same. And the prophets of Baal were 450, and the prophets of the groves, they worshipped Ashtoreth, the female deity, 400. So the Baal prophets outnumbered the Ashtoreth prophets, and they all ate at Jezebel's table. So there is unity in diversity there.
These at one table lets me think of the Daniel prophecy.
All right. Now, if we look at the groves today, Mother Earth, that all the earth worship that we have in the world.
Yeah. Climate change is all.
Climate change is nothing other than grove worship. That's exactly what it is. And they're sitting at Jezebel's table. Are the worshippers of the groves today sitting at Jezebel's table?
Definitely.
And can they be a part of any religion and be part of these greenies?
Yes. We saw even the Pope with the Amazon get-together, Pachamama and all of that.
All of these issues. They're all very happy at Jezebel's table. And then, of course, the Baal priests. Now, the Baal worship was very attractive. And it's the type of worship that we see in the Christian world today. What we don't see is absolute Bible-based preaching anymore.
Definitely not.
We don't see that anymore. It's all emotional.
It has to be a feeling.
It has to be a feeling. So they're all sitting at this table and enjoying themselves while there is a crisis at Carmel. A confrontation is coming. If we drop down to verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now this is after the confrontation where the prophets of Baal had an opportunity to show that their sacrifice would be consumed with fire. And Elijah had the same opportunity. They danced and screamed and sang and cut themselves and all of these things all day long until they were exhausted. And Elijah occasionally was a little bit sarcastic.
He was.
Yes, he was a little bit sarcastic.
He asked if they are deaf.
Yes. Is he deaf?
Are they sleeping?
It actually says, you know, if you go to the original, it actually says perhaps he's relieving himself or he's on a long journey or whatever. But the simple prayer had to be preceded by a very simple act, placing the original altar with the 12 stones on it. Mm. Now, 12 stones, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of the children. We have to be reconciled. It's one religious system.
It's one mindset.
And it's so simple. Mm. And the interesting thing is, when he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Mm. They answered him, "Not a word." Deathly silence. Don't we have the same thing today?
Perfectly the same.
It's amazing. But eventually, the Elijah message manages to slay all the priests of Baal. Now, Jezebel will be infuriated. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So, Martin, when does this rain come?
After the slaying of the prophets.
So, the Baal message must be exposed. Mm. Expose the wickedness of the man of sin. Isn't that what we must do? Expose the wickedness of the man of sin. And once it is exposed so that people can make clear decisions, then it's time for rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." Seven is the number of God, right? Do you think he had to exercise some faith here?
Exactly. It's the same as Nahum. He had to go into the water seven times as well.
Yes. So now, he could have decided after the fifth time, this is not working.
Exactly.
Right?
So you can relate to how seven times, yeah, by the fifth and sixth times, you're just tired. You don't want to anymore. Seven times.
Seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it's fascinating that he runs ahead of the chariot. So God gives him divine power, and he runs ahead. Did it save Ahab?
No.
Did it make him think?
Yes.
Probably yes, right? Yeah. But he was so hooked up with Jezebel that he couldn't let go. That's very sad. Can we expect that many in leadership are so hooked up with Jezebel that they will actually miss the point of the latter rain?
Sadly, yes.
Now, I'm not trying to be facetious here.
No.
I'm just trying to be realistic. This is what the situation is. And when the shaking comes, we will have to be prepared for whatever the consequences will be. It will be a very sad state of affairs.
It will. There will be some, unfortunately, that won't accept the message.
They won't accept the message. Prophets and Kings, page 156. Again and again, Elijah sent his servant to a point overlooking the Mediterranean to learn whether there were any visible token that God had heard his prayer. Each time the servant returned with the word, there is nothing. The prophet did not become impatient or lose faith, but continued his earnest pleading. 6 times the servant returned with the word that there was no sign of rain in the brassy heavens. Undaunted, Elijah sent him forth once more, and this time the servant returned with the word, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." This was enough. Elijah did not wait for the heavens to gather blackness. In that small cloud he beheld by faith an abundance of rain, and he acted in harmony with his faith, sending his servant quickly to Ahab with a message, "Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So is there a typological message here?
Definitely. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. 7 times, not 6.
6 is the number of Baal.
So if you stop there?
Then you will stay with Baal.
Stay there.
So let's look at early writings and see if we can get the parallels. Soon our eyes were drawn to the east, for a small black cloud had appeared about half as large as a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the Son of Man. We all in solemn silence gazed on the cloud as it drew nearer and became lighter, glorious, and still more glorious until it was a great white cloud. The bottom appeared like fire. A rainbow was over the cloud, while around it were 10,000 angels singing a most lovely song, and upon it sat the Son of Man. His hair was white and curly and lay on his shoulders, and upon his head were many crowns. His feet had the appearance of fire, in his right hand was a sharp sickle, and his left a silver trumpet. His eyes were as flame of fire, which searched his children through and through. Then all faces gathered paleness, and those that God had rejected gathered blackness. Then we all cried out, "Who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless?" Then the angels ceased to sing, and there was a time of awful silence when Jesus spoke. "Those who have clean hands and pure hearts shall be able to stand. My grace is sufficient for you." At this our faces lighted up and joy filled every heart. Then the angels struck a note higher and sang again, while the cloud drew still nearer to the earth. Is this biblical?
Oh, for sure.
It's like reading Revelation.
That's it. And if you take this cloud with the faith that Elijah had put towards in knowing that God is coming to bringing this rain and saving them.
Yes.
You've got the same with this.
So this is essential. This is the gathering. So the Elijah message must slay the prophets of Baal. There must be a confrontation. There must be a choosing of sides. And you're either for it or against it. How long halt thee between two opinions? And Ahab had made his bed with Jezebel, and he was going to lie in it. And his entire posterity was destroyed.
Yeah.
All right, so there was the typical Elijah. We have a very typical message. We have a very typical confrontation. It's a confrontation between two types of worship. And the commandments of God and obedience to God is pivotal in the exercise. It is a message against an alliance, an illicit alliance between a king and a woman, between the church and the state.
The state.
That is the message of the first Elijah. So let's go to the second Elijah. John the Baptist is the second Elijah. Now, you know, people were superstitious and thought maybe he was a resurrection, but he wasn't. He wasn't a resurrection.
Nope.
It was the message that was important.
Yeah, he wasn't an incarnation. No. He was John the Baptist.
Now, also a very interesting difference between this Elijah, John the Baptist, and the first Elijah, is that the first Elijah had a message that was accompanied by numerous miracles. this Elijah, the second one, had no miracles. He just had a message. That's very important.
And this message is the same as the first Elijah, but without the works, because the works were already done there.
That's a good point. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. You know, that verse is really loaded, Martin. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, that was literal. So he was a Nazarene. He never had to touch any of the wine or any strong drink. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. In other words, from inception.
Mm-hmm.
The final Elijah, from the moment that he is conceived, appears on the world stage. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And once the Holy Ghost has confirmed a message, no subsequent message can undo what has been confirmed. So the pillars of Adventism are to stand until when?
Till the end.
Till the end. Will there be attempts to tear down the pillars?
Oh, lots of it.
Lots of it. All right, so we have a number of things here. He's a literal vegetarian, because he eats locusts and wild honey, and the locust is plant-based according to the spirit of prophecy. So that must have been the locusta bean, which is the carob bean, which was the diet of the not so wealthy. So he had a plain diet. Matthew 11, verse 13, and all the prophets and the law prophesied until John.
Mm-hmm.
And if you will receive it, this is Elias that was for to come. So Jesus very plainly says that John the Baptist is Elijah.
Mm.
Not the literal Elijah, the first antitypical one. Okay. And all the prophets and the law, so we have the law and the prophets again,
mm-hmm,
prophesied until John. Now, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared?
Elijah and Moses.
Moses. Moses stands for the law,
mm-hmm,
and Elijah stands for the testimony to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever they spoke
stands.
Stands, right? And if the children have digressed from that, then they must turn their hearts to the fathers and the fathers to the children, and they must come back into harmony with the law and the prophets.
That's it.
The law and the testimony, is that also a feature of the remnant?
Yes, 100%.
So isn't it beautiful how it's all linked together?
You know,
who could have thought this up?
That's it. Only God.
Only God can think this up.
And that shows you how important it is to also not discard the Old Testament.
No.
Because all the truth is already in there.
Correct. So Jesus quite plainly tells them that this John the Baptist has an Elijah message. So we need to study again what it was all about. John 1:21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" So they're asking John the Baptist. Straight out, "Are you Elias?" And he says, "I'm not." So was Jesus lying, or was Jesus talking typologically?
Typologically.
Absolutely. There's no other way to interpret it. "Art thou that prophet?" In other words, are you the Messiah?
Hmm.
He answered, "No." The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So this is his job. Part of the Elijah message that he has is, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, what is sin, Martin?
Transgression of the law.
So, are we back to square one?
100%. We had it in the previous one. The commandments, that's the reason why everything was happening. They didn't get here to the commandments.
All right, and here you have the law and the prophets, and here you have the one who is the cure for the sin problem, for the transgression of the law. Isn't it amazing that the churches today, those that follow Baal, seem to believe that the commandments are not binding?
Because they have to get rid of it. Then their doings is justified.
Correct. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who's he talking to?
To the leaders of the church.
He's talking to the Pharisees. Mm. Now, did the first Elijah have a confrontation with the leaders?
Yes.
Does the second one have a confrontation? Martin, this makes me nervous.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm? So, if you don't have a confrontation, is there something wrong?
You might be on their side.
You might be on their side, right? Oh, we have to be very careful here. But don't forget.
There's Obadiah.
Don't forget him. If it weren't for him, we would despair, right? Okay. So, this multitude comes and he calls them a generation of vipers. That's pretty strong language.
You see, this language makes me think that people that always shout, you must soften the message.
Yeah.
I don't see the prophets of God softening messages.
No. He calls them a generation of vipers. And then he tells them what their problem is. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So, don't become complacent because you belong to a particular denomination.
No.
Don't think you are saved because you belong to the remnant church.
That's it. These stones refer to the heathen.
Absolutely correct. Now, remember the fig tree that was cursed?
Mm-hmm.
It was a presumptuous fig tree because it was full of leaves, but it had no fruit. Whereas normally if it had leaves, it should have had fruit, right? Because the fruit comes first in the case of the fig. Now, it was in a grove and there were many fig trees.
Yes.
But the others weren't presumptuous. They had no leaves and therefore you couldn't pretend that they would have fruit.
Yeah, you couldn't expect fruit from them.
Correct. And so they weren't cursed because they weren't presumptuous. They stand for the heathen that would eventually produce the fruit that the presumptuous tree did not produce. So, here we have a very similar situation. He's now, instead of trees, referring to stones.
Mm-hmm.
Same symbol, as you have rightly said.
Yeah, so he's standing there accusing the leaders of the church that if you don't do your job, these people might start doing it.
So who's going to accept the message? The widow.
Exactly. The widow, not of Israel.
Not of Israel. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. All right, so let's ask ourselves a question. Does this second Elijah come into conflict with the leadership of the church?
Yes. Very harshly.
It's a sad state of affairs, right? But it's a reality.
That's it.
So when it does happen, should you be surprised?
No. You should have the faith of Elijah.
Okay. We're on dangerous ground here, Martin, but
it's biblical.
This is the biblical ground. For years, the Lord has been calling the attention of his people to health reform. This is one of the great branches of the work of preparation for the coming of the Son of Man. John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord and to turn the people to the wisdom of the just. He was a representative of those living in these last days to whom God has entrusted sacred truths to present before the people to prepare the way for the second appearing of Christ. John was a reformer. The angel Gabriel, direct from heaven, gave a discourse upon health reform to the father and mother of John. He said that he should not drink wine or strong drink, and that he should be filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. Interesting, right? For years, the Lord has been calling the attention of his people to health reform. This is one of the great branches of the work of preparation for the coming of the Son of Man. John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord and to turn the people to the wisdom of the just. He was a representative of those living in these last days to whom God has entrusted sacred truths to present before the people to prepare the way for the second appearing of Christ. Now, if I go to the first Elijah, the ravens brought flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But later on, he only got bread.
That's it. So he progressed.
There was a progression. This Elijah was vegetarian from birth. The antitypical one will have to be the same.
Yeah.
Is this a war in the church?
Huge. It's a
war. All right. Does the health message pertain only to eating and drinking, or does it pertain to disease and treatment of disease as well?
All of it. It's got everything to do with health and lifestyle.
Has Jezebel got a health message?
Yes.
Does she have a needle that she likes to insert?
Yes, and she's got a whole stack of drugs that comes with it.
Do we have a message to counter that?
Yep.
The simple elements of nature, clean air, good food,
exercise.
The intelligent use of water, exercise. It's much easier to take a needle. Now, if you have to choose sides there, how long halt you between two opinions? Let's not go there, Martin. Let's just plant the seed and move on. So this is to prepare the way for the second appearing of Christ.
You know what? We are, I think, already in the drought.
Oh, we are in a serious drought.
And we are doing our job to the widow.
Yes, that's our job.
So we must start thinking, how near is all of this to the second coming?
It must be very close. Though no miraculous deliverance was granted John, he was not forsaken. He had always the companionship of heavenly angels who opened to him the prophecies concerning Christ and the precious promises of the Scripture. That's a beautiful promise. So as long as you cling to your Bible and the spirit of prophecy, no matter how daunting the circumstances, if you cling to those, then you'll get through it, even if you lose your head.
That's it.
These were his stay, as they were to be the stay of God's people through the coming ages. To John the Baptist, as to those that came after him, was given the assurance, "Lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end." God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, Philippians 1:29. And of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his suffering is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Now, Martin, why was he beheaded?
Because he confronted Herod.
Ah. Now, the first Elijah, did he confront a king?
Yes, Ahab.
He confronted Ahab, right? He was one of the leaders in Israel. Now, Herod, wasn't he also the king of Israel?
Yes. So that was
wasn't
the state.
The king of Judah. He was the king of Judah, right? All right, so there was an alliance between Herod, the Herodians, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't like each other,
no.
But when it came to the persecution of Christ, they were of one accord.
They worked together.
Yes. And Herod and Pilate, who represents Rome, they were at loggerheads in the beginning. But when it came to the persecution of Christ, they became friends.
Yeah.
So you need a common enemy.
That's it.
And that common enemy is going to be the Elijah. And the kings of the church and the governor of Rome will make an alliance and become friends. It's a rather sad state of affairs. He said, it is not lawful for you to be married to your brother's Philip's wife. So God never recognized his wife as the wife of Herod. So was there again an illicit relationship between a king and a woman?
That's it.
Did the first Elijah have the same thing?
100% the same.
All right. The first Elijah said, it's not I that am the trouble of Israel, but you and your house, because you have forsaken the commandments of God. The commandments of God, generally speaking, of all of them.
Yeah.
This one has a very specific commandment that he's addressing. Which one is that?
Adultery.
Adultery, the seventh commandment. And the seventh commandment is a commandment of relationship.
Yeah.
Right? And they were breaking that commandment. Now, there were two things that were instituted in Eden. And they both dealt with relationship.
Hmm.
What were they?
The Sabbath and wedding.
And marriage. Sabbath and marriage. Both relationship commandments. So here we get a little bit closer to the real issue. What are the commandments all about? They are about relationships. Relationship between man and man and man and God. The first tablet had the rules and regulations for your relationship with God.
Yep.
And the second one, your relationship with man. And one of the most intimate of all the relationships is ensconced in the seventh commandment. There was a problem. It was a problem with Ahab as well.
Yep.
And here you have the same problem. So church and state are illicitly together. And the second Elijah warns against it. Is his message well received?
No, he loses his head.
Hmm. So when our people fraternize with Rome and sit in ecumenical councils and even chair or sub-chair ecumenical councils, and you bring a message like this, will it be well received?
No, you just might lose your head.
Hmm. Now, who actually instigates the attack on this anti-typical Elijah?
The Is mother.
The mother. The mother. But the mother has a daughter.
Hmm.
And the daughter is the one that dances before the king. Now, in this typology, you have the kings, represented by Herod. You have the mother, with which he is wedded illicitly. That's the same as Jezebel. And she has daughters. Is there a church that says that she will not suffer loss of daughters?
Yes.
Or loss of children?
The Roman Catholic Church.
It has daughters. And who are those daughters that she claims will return to her?
Everybody that falls into ecumenical council with her.
And Protestantism in particular?
Mm-hmm.
Now, who's the one who's going to dance before the king?
The daughter.
The daughters?
Mm.
Who's going to ask for the head of John the Baptist?
Also the daughter.
But who informed the daughter to ask?
The mother.
The mother. Is there a heavy typology in that?
Definitely.
Hmm? This is fascinating. Now, who can think that up?
Only God. And it stands there, so it will happen.
Yes. And he actually built it into literal relationships.
Yes. With people with free choice. That's just mind-blowing.
It's mind-blowing. The Elijah message is so deep. So, Martin, if God sees fit in the second Elijah to to become less generic commandments and now hones in on a commandment of relationship which is illicit. Can we expect fireworks from that?
Yeah.
All right. Now, what relationship stands even higher than the relationship between man and man and woman?
Man and God.
Uh-huh. So do you think that the commandment of relationship could become a factor?
And authority.
All right. So that's the relationship between God and man. That's ensconced in the fourth commandment, because only those two were already instituted in Eden, right? So can we expect the final Elijah to have a very specific confrontation about a relationship commandment?
Yes.
The fourth commandment?
It's the one that is forgotten.
To sum up, we're going to have a confrontation between leaders that are in illicit relationships with women, churches. The first Elijah tells us who that woman is, Jezebel. The Bible in Revelation tells us in the seven churches, in the middle church, the church of the Middle Ages, that there is a Jezebel. It tells us that she leads God's people into sun worship. And that there is an illicit relationship we see in the second message. It's going to come to the point when the mother incites the daughter to ask for the head. And some might lose their head. Mm-hmm. And others might be translated as the first Elijah was, because that is the message.
That's it.
He was translated, and so the antitypical final Elijah will also be translated. The interim one, which was John the Baptist, lost his head. Mm-hmm. Now, anybody who preached that commandment or anybody who preached his message was also inclined to lose his head. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Rome was a very persecuting power and was responsible for the loss of many heads. The final one has this hope to cling to.
Yes, yes.
That it can be translated without seeing death. But the confrontation will be fierce because it will revolve around the commandments of God, Baal worship, and very specifically the commandment of relationships. So before we go into the details, let us close off here and then discuss the further events in a next episode.
Just one more thing. In both the typical and John the Baptist Elijah message, both of them had a lot of faith, because John never saw Jesus when he was in jail.
No, he never saw him there. And it's also interesting, as you say, the first Elijah had a moment of despair. The second Elijah had a moment of despair as well.
Exactly.
Are you the one, or do we expect another? Although he just preached, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. So it's going to be tough.
Yeah.
It's going to be very, very tough. And there will be moments of despair. But what has to carry you through is your faith seven times.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Elijah message. We can learn so much out of it. May we gather strength from the weakness of others. May we gather courage from cowardice. And may we gather faith and trust from treason. Thank you, Lord, that we have these messages. And thank you that there is a promise attached to them. And thank you, Lord, that the outcome will be such that those who stick to the message and cling to the promises can be called sons and daughters of God. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.